up on Green Street, Greenville Street, not too far up the way. Just, I think, on the border. It's maybe technically in Spencer. There's a little nature preserve, and it's called Sibley Farms. It might have other names, but I know it by that. And they've got some trails in there. And my family periodically has gone in there, gone to do some their easy hikes, no elevation, gone for some nice walks. And whoever, Audubon Society or somebody, has gone through and made some very nice trail markers. So periodically on the trees, you see these little circles, and they're different colors for different trails. There are multiple trails. And so they show you the way to go. These are really helpful if for no other reason than they keep my kids engaged, because you just say, hey, find the next one, and then they're going. But the trail, I find it's beautiful. It's just woodsy, and it's pretty, and there's lots of things to see. But without those trail markers, it would be easy to get lost. You know, the whole hike is beautiful, and you're there not to look for trail markers, right? I mean, those are just helpful guides. And yet, without them, we wouldn't know where we're going. I want to give you some trail markers this morning in God's story. Some key events remind us of the ones that we've seen and give you a new trail marker. That's the reason for the series that I've been preaching through about God's story, is that I might help us see these trail markers that show us what God is up to, where He is going, so that we can then follow with Him on these in His mission and in His purpose. So we started with the first trail marker, the head of the trail, where the God, the only true living God, created all things. That's the beginning of our story, at least. God is infinite and has no beginning, but our story in God begins when He alone created all things. And He created man and woman to be His image bearers in creation. He made man and woman in His image that we might shine forth His character and His purpose. We might be like emissaries on His behalf, ruling over His creation. Independence upon Him. God blessed us in this way. He called us to this purpose. He gave us a reason to exist. So He created us. This is the first trail marker, is that we're made by God and we're made with a purpose to rule over His creation, bearing His image. So we have to know Him. We have to live in relationship with Him that we might show it to the world. But the second trail marker, following right after the first, is that first man and woman chose to reject God's plan, to seek after their own glory, to blaze their own trail, to seek their own wisdom apart from God. And God's blessing became to them a curse upon them and a curse upon creation. So that even down to this day, we experience the effects of that curse, that we are broken people, and that this universe and this planet are crying out, waiting to be restored by God. So God made us for Himself, to be His image bearers. We have rejected that, but God has not turned His back on us. God has put into action a plan to rescue the creation and to rescue His people. And the next trail marker in this story of God, this plan to see where He is going, was with one man named Abraham. When God called that man and said, I'm going to work through you to bring blessing to my creation. I'm going to use you and your offspring. We know them as the nation or the people of Israel. Abraham's offspring. God would use them to restore His blessing to the world. And then God's plan took a big step forward. The next marker, trail marker that we're looking at, when He took His people who had moved down to Egypt and become enslaved there, and He rescued them from slavery. We read that in 2 Samuel 7. If you heard that, he makes reference to the fact that God delivered His people from the Egyptians. And He overcame the strongest nation in the world. He proved their gods to be false and worthless, and He delivered His people. He brought them out of bondage. He said, this is my plan. I am making you my people. And through you, I'm bringing blessing to the whole world. So when He had delivered them, then we saw last week, the next trail marker, He brought them to Mount Sinai. He brought them down to this mountain, and He met with His people. And He entered into a covenant with them. He entered into a formal relationship. He said, you will be my people and I will be your God. And he gave them his law. He gave them direction, commandments, and said, this is how you are to live. This is how you're to be my people, so that through you I can work to restore, to bless every nation, people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be blessed through you, Israel. So this is where the trail is leading us. And there's all kinds of other great things to see. So just like the trail there in Sibley Farms, there's all kinds of beauty to be seen looking around. And I can't show you all of those things. You're going to have to get into it and read it for yourself. But I want to show us these big trail markers, these major things where God is moving. And the next one we're going to look at this morning is all about a guy named David. But David comes several hundreds of years after Mount Sinai, so let me give you the really short thumbnail version of, so what happened in between Sinai and this guy who becomes king named David? So the people of Israel, they're at Mount Sinai. God says, all right, I've given you my law, now I'm taking you to your land. You're going to go into the land of Canaan, and it's yours. I promised it to you, I'm giving it to you. The people who are there, you'll defeat them. And they got right up to the border and went, I don't think we can take them. Never mind. And so they said, no, God, we're too afraid. We can't go in there. God said, fine. You get to wander for 40 years, and the next generation, I'll take them in because you don't trust me. So they wandered the desert for 40 years till that generation passed away, and the next generation, God said, all right, it's time. And he brought them into this land that he had promised them, and he gave it to them. He gave it to them in stages, in steps. He unfolded them, unfolded the land before them, and they defeated their enemies. And so these 12 tribes that made up God's people, Israel, they lived finally in the land. But during this period, it was about 400 years, as God brought them in and established them in the land and helped them defeat many of their enemies. But during all of this time, they had no centralized authority. They didn't have a king who was over them, and this was by design. God said, I'm your king. I'm all the king you need. You don't need a king. But they started looking around at the nations around them and said, but they all have these great kings, and they look so impressive, and they're so strong, and we need a king. I said, no, you don't. I said, yes, we need a king. We demand a king. I said, you want a king, I'll give you a king, but you may not like it. And God gave them a king named Saul. And Saul looked the part. He was a head taller than everybody else. He seemed to be a good warrior. He was a strong leader, but he failed to obey God's directives. When God said, this is what I want you to do, he rushed ahead and did his own thing. And God said, because you will not obey me, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. So he gave him a king, and that king, who they thought was going to be great, became burdensome to him. He was even kind of crazy, literally. He would be kind of crazy. He tried to kill David once when he was playing a harp to calm him down, and he threw a spear at him. He was a conspiracy theorist, you know. If he had Twitter, he'd probably be on there, Twitter, tweeting things, you know. This is Saul here. God said, you know that king you want? He's no good for you. I'm going to give you my king. And so even while Saul was still king, God anointed David to be king. He sent the prophet Samuel and said, okay, the next king is going to be David. It's not going to be Saul's son. The kingdom is not going to stay with his family. I'm going to give it to David. And eventually Saul was killed in battle. Well, that's not fully true. He was defeated in battle, and before his enemies could get him and kill him, he killed himself. He fell on his sword. And so eventually David then becomes king of Israel. Now, how many of you, don't be embarrassed, you can raise your hands, how many of you have seen The Dating Game? Okay, quite a few of you know The Dating Game, and the whole premise is there's a single girl or a single guy, and then there's three contestants that are all vying for the chance to go on a date with this person whom they've never seen, they've never met, know nothing about. But during The Dating Game, they always have this little segment. They say, you know, let's get to know our contestants, and then they'll ask them a few, like, tell us about yourself. And this was mostly in the 70s, and so it'd be like, yeah, man, so I like groovy things, and I think chicks are really, you know, like, I think they deserve the best, you know, or whatever. So But they only had like, you know, 10 seconds to tell you about themselves. So you had to somehow discern, oh, this is the guy for me, from that little getting to know them. Well, I don't have very long, but I want to introduce you to somebody. I want to introduce you to David. And I only have a little bit of time, so we're going to get to know David just a little bit. But David, really in himself, but also what God is doing through him, is the next trail marker. It's where God's plan is leading, is to this person, David, and to his descendants after him. So, who is David? Well, I think, personally, my opinion, he is one of the most complex characters in the Bible. I don't know if it's because he's more complex or because the Bible gives us a little bit more about him and we see more, but he is a complex person. At times, he is incredibly righteous. He loves God. He puts himself out there and he pours out his heart to God. In fact, one time he was so excited and worshiping God and the ark was coming and he's dancing and leaping around and his wife says, "You look like an idiot. You're making a fool of yourself." And he says, "You know what? I'll become even more undignified than this if I'm worshiping God." He was a righteous guy. He loved the Lord. And yet, at other times, he was brutal and broken and sinful. This is David, but God chose David to be Israel's king. He chose him. He was a nobody, and he said, "This is the one I'm going to make my king." And he was called a man after God's own heart. He reflected who God was. That sounds a bit like what we're called to, isn't it? An image bearer, to be people after God's own heart. And so David is called this man after God's own heart, and for 40 years he reigns as king over Israel. But he sinned in some pretty big ways. Two of the ways the Bible tells us that he sinned, one was his murderous affair with Bathsheba. A woman that he saw, and she was married, he said, "I want her." And so he had her, and then he had her husband killed to cover his own tracks. Another incident where David sinned, and this one I think is probably a little bit more confusing for most of us, but at the very end of 2 Samuel, we're told about David taking a census of all the people in Israel, and that it made God angry, and it was against what God wanted. And because David pushed ahead with it, it brought pestilence and a punishment over the whole nation because of David's sin. I'm not 100% sure. I think maybe it's because the whole reason for taking a census was that he could tax the people and then therefore take the wealth for himself, perhaps. But whatever the reason, God said that God did not want him to do it, and he pushed ahead and did it, and he realized it. But here's the difference between David and Saul. When Saul sinned, he didn't like the consequences, but his heart stayed hard, and he didn't change. When David sinned and was confronted with his sin, his heart broke open, and he repented. He repented. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, "But you understand, it's tough to be the king." You know, he didn't make any excuses. His heart pours out. And you can read in Psalm 51, after David is confronted because of this affair and the murder, and the prophet comes to him and says, "You're that man. You are the sinner." His heart breaks open, and he pleads for forgiveness. And he doesn't look and say, "Look, I had a pretty good track record. Can you just forgive this blemish?" He just says, "Because you are gracious, I seek your forgiveness." This is David. He was a flawed man, but he was a man with a heart of repentance and devotion to God. And when God called him, he was just a shepherd. He was the youngest of many sons. So culturally, there's no reason that you would pick the youngest son to be the head of anything, let alone the head of a nation. So the prophet comes to David's house there, and he's sure it's going to be the oldest son. Nope. The next son. Nope. 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 And here's David, the last son. And God says, "That's the one that I want for my king." Now, he was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. But that didn't mean he was, wasn't strong and courageous. So we're told, even as a young man, that he killed a lion, that he killed a bear when they came to attack his sheep. But God didn't look at him and say, "See, here's somebody who's got a lot of potential. That's why I'll take him." God said, "This is the one that I'm going to use." And so he called him, and he gave him the courage and the strength that he needed. Now, David, his faith, and hid in God is shown in lots of different stories, but probably the one you're most familiar with, even if you don't know, if you didn't even realize it was the same David, is when he battled the great Philistine warrior Goliath. Most of you have heard David and Goliath. Even if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you're like, well, I've at least heard of that phrase, like David versus Goliath. And it's like the little guy versus this great giant. And I picture it's like me versus the Rock, you know, if you know who that is, right? That's about what it would be, you know, with David versus Goliath. It wasn't going to be pretty. Now, it's not about the little guy who happened to have a little bit better skill slinging rocks. The reason David was victorious is because he trusted in God. So I'm not going to retell the whole story, but I just have these three quotes from David's own mouth in relation to this challenge from Goliath that really show and display his great faith in God. So first he goes to his brothers who are at the battle, and he sees Goliath, and everybody's scared of him, and he says to his brothers, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice that. It's not, you know, who is this guy coming against Israel? It says, who is this guy coming against God's people? So then he goes to the king and he says, King, I'll take care of this. He goes to Saul, the one who probably should have been the one leading the charge in the battle, who's not there, and he says, I'll take care of this. Listen to what he says to the king. This is just a young man. And he says, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. In other words, don't let people be afraid of him. We've got God. We don't have to be afraid of anybody. And then the best, though, comes when he faces Goliath. Remember, you know, Dwayne Robertson, only even bigger, on more steroids or something, you know, bigger and stronger, taller. And here he is in front of him, just nothing spectacular. He wasn't the big, tall warrior or anything like that. But here's what he says to Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. At that point, I just picture Goliath like, yeah, bring it, boy. Yeah. You're like a dog, he says to him. You're nothing. Why are you sending little dogs? You know, just, I can kick you off like a little... Yip, 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 yip. That's what he says to him. But David goes on. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. That is a man of faith. That is a man who doesn't look at the odds and go, we can't do it. That's a man who believes in God because he has faith in God, and God delivers Goliath. And as I saw even this week, that battle is commemorated even in our own state house. There's a statue of David with his foot on Goliath's head. It's great. We remember even to this day what David has done because of his faith in the Lord. And so David becomes king, and he consolidates the whole kingdom. All the 12 tribes acknowledge him as king, and for the first time they're unified under him. And the capital, he puts his palace, and he brings the tabernacle to Jerusalem, where God had said, I will make my presence known. And so then we come to 2 Samuel 7, where here now David has rest from his enemies. He's defeated his enemies. He has built himself a palace. It's lined with cedar on the walls, you know, wood paneling everywhere around. And he looks and he says, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is still in a tent. This isn't right. And so he wants to do something about it. He wants to build a temple. He wants to build a house for the Ark of God. And Nathan, who he consults, he says, Nathan, who's a prophet, should I do this? And Nathan says, go for it. The Lord is with you. So let me just like, little side note. This isn't the main point of the message, but let me just tell you. Sometimes, many times, most of the time, I don't believe God is not going to make known to you his will in any kind of, you know, audible, visible way, or even with the deep, deep, like this has got to be from God. Many, 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 many things in life, we don't know for sure what God's will is. How do you figure it out? You just walk with God, you obey Him, and then He will let you do the things that you desire to do because they will be in line with Him. And so I think Nathan gives David perfectly good advice here. He says, you are with God, you walk with God, and you want to do it, go for it. Many things in our life are that way. It's not sinful. There was nothing sinful about him wanting to build a temple for God. So it wasn't like he had to say, David, you know, the law says don't do that. No, he says go for it. But then sometimes God has a different plan. And so sometimes God will make his will known to you in a dramatic way. Or maybe it's a quiet way, but it's clearly not just you. Even you walking with God. And so Nathan says, go for it, David. But then he goes home that night, and he has a vision. God speaks to him. He says, this is what I want you to tell David. These are the promises I'm giving to him. It's not about what he's going to do for me. It's what I'm going to do for him. And so what is it exactly that God promises David? Well, there are several things. First of all, he promises him in verse 9, he says, I will make your name great. So God is entering into a covenant with David. Sounds familiar, right? He entered into a covenant with Abraham. In other words, a relationship. Then he entered into a covenant with Israel as a whole, the nation. He entered into a relationship with them. And now here, he is with David. He says, I'm going to formally enter into a relationship with you. This is how God moves his plan forward, in relationships with people. And so he says, first of all, I'm going to make your name great. Now, that should sound familiar if you've been with us for several weeks, because that's basically the same thing he said to Abraham. I'm going to make your name great. I am going to make your name great. And then the second thing he said also is an echo of earlier promises God has made. He says, I will give my people a place to dwell in safety. He's going to use David in many ways to bring that safety to the people, but he's reiterating the promises that he has made before. But then he takes it in a little bit different direction that we haven't seen yet. So God says to David here, he says, I'm going to make you a house. Now, he's not talking about here, I'm going to build you a palace. He's talking about something maybe we might call like a dynasty. I'm going to make your legacy and your offspring endure as my kings. The kings of Israel will come from you, David. That's a new promise. We haven't had that before. But now God has narrowed it down and says, David, it's going to be your household out of which the kings of Israel will come. Now this has a few different components, this building a house for David. And the first one is sort of the most immediate fulfillment of the promise. It's because David's own son, as we'll learn later, Solomon, is actually going to be the one who gets to build the temple. Solomon is going to become king. So David, again, God's making good on his promise. The very next king, it's going to be his own son. And he's going to get to build the temple. And the temple replaces the tabernacle as the place where God's presence dwells, as we saw last week, at a distance, but God's presence dwells with his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 tells us that after they had dedicated the temple, just like it had happened out in the wilderness in the tabernacle, God's glory fell. His presence was there. So there's that first layer of the promise that David's own son Solomon would be king and would build the temple. But then we also see that God was promising David that his offspring would rule over God's people forever. Forever, if you remember that movie, The Sandlot. That's what he's saying, and he says it over and over, forever, forever, always. This promise is not going to go away. Your offspring will be kings, rulers over my people. And then the third thing that he's promising here in building him a house is he says that I will be a father to your sons, and they will be sons to me. A father-son relationship. He promises to David's sons. And he says if they disobey, there's going to be discipline. And he says he's going to use other people, and as we'll see in the weeks to come, he's going to use other nations to bring some of that discipline when they fail. But he says, but I will never take away this promise. My love will stay with you and your descendants and your seed. Solomon did indeed succeed David. He was the king. He built this magnificent temple. God's presence dwelt there. But unfortunately, even beginning with Solomon, David's offspring failed to honor the Lord. and they brought ruin upon Israel. We'll look at that next week. We're going to see what happens with this line. But God doesn't go back on his promise. So why is David important in God's rescue plan? How is God going to use David? Well, first of all, as king, David was to be God's representative for his people. So by even just picking a king, God is saying, I'm going to provide a shepherd for my people. I'm the good shepherd, I'm the shepherd, and this is my underling, and he is going to serve and take care of you. So God says, I'm giving you a king so that he can be a shepherd to you. So David is that representative of God for his people. Again, I think you hear echoes of what the commission to Adam was, to Adam and Eve, that they are to care for and rule over creation. And he says, I'm giving you a king to care for you and rule over you. But also, and this is kind of, I'm struggling with this to make sense of how does this work exactly, but I think you see, in one way, God's expanding the blessing of his promise and his plan. So the people of Israel started with Abraham, but now they're a whole nation. And it's growing, and it's getting bigger. But at the same time that God's blessing and promise is expanding, he's also narrowing his purpose and his plan down to one man and his descendants. That God is going to act, in other words, through this one man, David, and his offspring to rescue and lead his people. Later prophets in Israel will tell, after David, after the wheels kind of fell off the whole thing and it looked pretty bad for Israel, these prophets will come with messages from God that say, God is going to restore David's house and he's going to bring a king again who is a descendant of David who will rescue you. He will be anointed for this very purpose. Now, you know what the word anointed is in Hebrew? You probably do and don't realize it. In Hebrew, close, Mashiach, Messiah. And you know what it is in Greek? Christ. Christ. Now, who do you know who we call Christ? Jesus. Now, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem was famous for? That's where David was born. That's his household, his family hometown. Jesus is a son of David. Jesus is the king who God's promises come true through. That's hard to say. Come true through. It's because of Jesus that God fulfills his promises to David. There is a king who reigns forever. And he is a son of David. His name is Jesus. So God has widened, in some sense, his blessing and promise, but he's narrowed his plan to bring it about through one person. A descendant of David named Jesus. So Israel's to be the people through whom God brings salvation and blessing to the world, but David's offspring is to be the anointed rescuer through whom God's plan comes to fruition. And next week we're going to see, unfortunately, things have to get worse before they get better. They have to get harder before God brings his deliverance. But God never leaves them, and he never forsakes them. Even as he brings them into exile, he makes promises about their future. So what does this have to do with you and me? How do I take this? Well, as I've said in past weeks, part of my goal is just to get us to hear and know the big story, the picture, to know the Bible, to say, where is this going, these trail markers. But I also think each week we're able to take something home, to see and through what God is doing, he still acts in the same ways, and he still is interested in you and I. And so the first thing that I thought about, when I thought about David, David's this trail marker. He is this guy God is using in a great way. And yet he's a mess at times. And so I thought, maybe you're trying to remind us that God uses imperfect people. Now, are there any other kind? Imperfect people, if they will give their lives to him. David was far from perfect, and he sinned in ways that most of us haven't even dreamed of, though we may have seen it on television. Yet, his repentant heart and his devotion to God made him a very usable tool in the hands of God. And we often feel that God would never or could never use us for anything important. I mean, look, my life's a mess. How are you ever going to, God, you couldn't use me. I don't have this skill set. I couldn't do. But David's life shows that God can take lowly people who are surrendered to him and can accomplish great things. What do you feel God is calling you to do? Have you put off pursuing it because you just think, well, he couldn't use me? If you submit to him, he can accomplish great things through you. They may not be high-profile things, but in God's kingdom, they can be great things that he can use you, imperfect as you are, if you'll submit to him. So I see that. I see if you can use David as a trail marker in your plan, you can use me. He can use you. The other thing I see, though, is yes, David is imperfect, but Jesus is the perfect person who has accomplished for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. David may have been imperfect, but Jesus, in him, there was no sin. He is the perfect one. So in God's plan, the descendant of a very imperfect man, David, perfectly obeyed the Father, even to the point of death, so that imperfect people like you and me can be rescued from sin and death. That's a pretty good plan. And when we share the faith of David, our lives can be rescued by the offspring of David, by Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah. And Jesus' invitation for you this morning, for you this morning, is that you would look to him as your true king, your true rescuer. Look to him with a David-like faith, a wholehearted trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for David. Lord, he was a man after your own heart. He was not perfect. He needed deeply your forgiveness, yet you gave it to him. You purchased that forgiveness in his descendant, Jesus. Lord, you have purchased our forgiveness in Jesus. If we will look to you, our sins are forgiven, and we are restored into relationship with you. God, I pray that there would be those this morning who would desire that, that would long for that, would cry out to you and would find new life. Lord, you have shown us the way. You have marked the trail. Let us follow it and discover and find Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.